Steve's teaching is not going to be at all relevant to those of you who've got life sorted out. It won't be relevant to those of you who've got a really good grasp of the scripture. You've got your theological framework sorted out. You faithfully apply scripture, always. It won't be relevant to those who always say and do the right things. And it won't be relevant to anyone who's never let Jesus down. But for the rest of us, me included, today's teaching, examining Peter's responses to Jesus, will, I hope, be a source of help and of insight and of some comfort as well. We're looking at Peter's failures, and hopefully we can learn something along the way. A bit like the Irish rugby pack need to learn how to scrummage from their failures against England yesterday. I don't think Rachel's here, unfortunately, but I thought I'd have that comment for Rachel, but she's not here. Peter. I love Peter. Peter is so human, isn't he? He's so much like us. He's so real. He's a kind of bustling character who leaps out of the pages of the New Testament. You can't go very far reading the Gospels before you bump into Peter. And what we see with Peter is kind of what you get. It's a warts and all picture, which I find very helpful. So let's look at Peter's responses to Jesus at Easter. And I've identified four mistakes, four big, whopping mistakes. Our text is the book of Matthew, so if you've got your Bibles, open them up please. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to start reading where it says Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And we'll look at Peter's first failure, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fail away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. The scene is the Last Supper. Everyone there knows that Jesus' life is coming to its climax, coming to a dramatic conclusion. Jesus seems determined to carry out his plans. He's told his disciples increasingly frequently and plainly that he has come to Jerusalem to die. In fact, he underlines that by quoting scripture from Zechariah, "I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus will fulfill scripture in his own life. But they don't get it. They don't understand. They cannot comprehend what it's all about. Why would their leader, their master, their saviour, the man they followed, the man they've admired, the man they've watched do amazing things, why would he end it all like this? Peter, of course, knows better. He knows that Jesus has got it all completely wrong. The other disciples, of course, the ones who are less committed, the ones of lesser moral fibre, they might desert Jesus, but not me, not Peter. "Even if it comes to a fight, I'm prepared to die with you, Jesus." Mark's Gospel actually says that Peter emphatically said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Peter was quite sure of his own strength and how hollow his words would sound just a few hours later. The problem was that Peter had a completely wrong understanding. He thought the wrong things. His worldview was wrong. His theological framework was wrong. His understanding of what was happening and why it was happening was completely wrong. He thought wrongly. He didn't grasp who Jesus was, and also he had really a very rose-tinted, overconfident view of himself. He was too full of himself. When you read the life of Peter, you find that he was a real hothead. He was the one who always blurted something out, and he either got it completely spot on or he got it completely spot off. So he was either bang on or bang off. He was outspoken, impulsive, brash. But despite that, Jesus still loved him. In a few hours, however, he would be a broken man. His confidence will have evaporated. He'll be found weeping bitterly, humbled by the realization that he was not the man he thought he was. This night was going to be a very long night for Peter. But it started with some wrong thinking. But it continued by not doing the right thing. He didn't think, or he thought the wrong things, but he didn't do the right thing. Let's continue with the passage, starting at verse 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." It's Gethsemane. It's dark, it's cold, it's late, they're all exhausted. Jesus comes to his greatest ordeal. Gethsemane was an ordeal for Jesus. He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Imagine how that felt. In desperation he cried out, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." And at this crucial moment, all Jesus asks Peter to do is this: stay here and keep watch with me, verse 38. Human companionship. Someone just to be there. That's all Jesus wants. And I guess many of us will have been in that situation where you're at some low point in your life and you just want someone to be there. Not necessarily to say anything or do anything, but just to be there. I can think of points in my own life where I've called upon a friend and just wanted to be with a friend to help me through a difficult time. And that's all Jesus asks of Peter. So will Peter support his friend at his time of greatest need? After he promised only a few hours ago that he's going to die with Jesus, surely just keeping awake for an hour or two is not too much to ask. Well, you know this story, don't we? Let's read on verse 40. Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." They fall asleep. They let Jesus down. And what's even worse, three times they let him down. Three times they fail him. Three times they don't do the right thing. In Mark's account, Mark adds a little extra comment. When Jesus came back the third time, Mark says, they did not know what to say. Isn't that an indictment? They didn't know what to say. And I wonder whether you've been in that moment where you've promised to do something for Jesus and you failed. And you've come back and realized that you've got nothing to say. Perhaps you've invited a schoolmate to our cafe church, but then have forgotten about it. Perhaps you've determined that you would spend some time in prayer one evening and then watch TV. We're all frail. I've got a confession. A few weeks ago, Crossteach gave us some little envelopes with some dates on, and we promised to pray. I don't know if anyone took one of those, but I promised to pray on February 23rd. I woke up on February 24th, reached my Bible, realised I'd missed it. I failed. I couldn't keep my promise. I did pray then and there, and trust the Lord over forgave my frailty in that regard. And we're going to come back and look at how Jesus deals with that in just a moment. So Peter failed to do the right thing, but he also failed to do the wrong thing. He did the wrong thing. He did the wrong thing. Continuing, Matthew 26, now at verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. It's a bit of a whodunit here. The scene is the garden. Someone has acted rashly out of a fear or maybe desire to protect Jesus. Someone's grabbed a sword and whoosh, chop. Presumably it was aimed in the middle of the head, and the servant ducks. Glancing blow catches the ear. The ear is lopped off. Who done it? Who did it? Well, Matthew, Mark and Luke don't tell us, but we find out in John. The answer is not Professor Plum in the library with the lead pipe, but Peter in the garden with the sword. John 18 says this: then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Peter's wrong thinking, his wrong understanding of what was happening, now leads to a wrong action. He thought that there would be trouble. Somehow the fisherman got hold of a sword. Swords weren't easily available in those days. Where did he get that from? Who knows? In fact, the disciples had two swords. Luke 22 tells us that. And he takes things into his own hands. And it's always true that wrong thinking leads to wrong action. Our wrong thinking will lead to wrong behaviour, inevitably. So this is becoming a night of disasters for Peter, a catalogue of errors and failures. He's let himself down, but more importantly, he's let Jesus down. But of course, as you know, there is worse to come. Let's continue. We're still in Matthew 26, but now turn over to verse 69. And what we'll find here, as you know, Peter, he also says the wrong things. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you'll disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. We've now shifted from the scene in the garden to the house of the high priest Caiaphas. It's a courtyard. It's cold and dark. Sometime approaching dawn, Peter wants to find out what's going to happen to Jesus, perhaps feeling a bit guilty about deserting him in the garden. And he's warming himself by the courtyard fire. And this is Peter's low point. His humiliation is now complete. Three times he denies the man who he promised to die for a few hours ago. How suddenly circumstances can change. How quickly our idealism and our commitment falter in the face of harsh realities, and especially the desire for self-preservation. True of Peter then and true of us. What you see here is that one lie leads to another, one denial leads to the next. The second denial backs up the first, the third backs up the second, and Peter spirals down. And sin is a habit of doing that. I'm sure you know that. It sucks us in deeper and deeper. So Peter, poor Peter, he had a wrong understanding of what was happening. His wrong thinking and his human frailty led to failing to do the right thing and then doing the wrong thing. And his misery was complete by speaking words that he would forever regret. What an idiot. What a fool. What a weakling, Peter. What a traitor. Of course, you good people at Salford, had you been in Peter's shoes, you would have reacted completely differently. Wouldn't you? You'd have understood the situation. You'd have applied wisdom and discernment. You would have been encouraging and supportive to Jesus. And above all, you would have been fiercely loyal, wouldn't you? Or would you? Or would you? As for me, if I'm realistic, if I'm honest, I know myself well enough to know that on that night I would have probably done what Peter did. I would have certainly run away for fear of my own life. And in all probability, most of us have done the same thing in our time in slightly different ways. Maybe we've been at the Lord's Supper on a Sunday evening, singing our hearts out, singing our lifelong commitment to Jesus. And by Monday morning, we can't be bothered to read our Bibles. Maybe you've promised to pray for a friend. You've got a friend who you would love to become a Christian. And you decide you're going to commit to pray for that person. And then you fall asleep. Maybe you've acted in haste, blundered into a situation, hurt people. Maybe not with a sword, a physical sword, but maybe with words, which can do even greater damage. Some stupid, unthinking action. Or maybe you've been in conversation with colleagues at a coffee break. Or maybe warming your hands around a fire at the local pub. And the subject of Jesus has come up. And you've contributed with a deafening silence. Or worse. So let's not be too hard on Peter, shall we? Poor Peter. I guess many of us would stand in his shoes and have done exactly what he did. So instead, let's more positively, instead of looking at Peter's failures, let's look at Jesus' reaction and see how he responded to Peter. And maybe then we can draw some insights which will warm our hearts. It's chilly in here, isn't it? We need some warming up, I think. Let's see if we can warm our hearts so that even modern-day Peters can rejoice in God's graciousness. So let's look at some reactions of Jesus. And again, four reactions, four responses. And Jesus' first response to Peter was to tell him the truth. Peter comes with his overwhelming, misplaced self-confidence. So what does Jesus do? Verse 34 tells us, I tell you the truth. The truth that Peter would deny his Lord. I tell you the truth. It's interesting that Matthew puts those words in. I tell you the truth. Not a comfortable truth for Peter, but nonetheless still the truth. And the remedy for wrong thinking, for wrong thinking about yourself or about God, is to come to a knowledge of the truth. To be told what is true. Not just about God and his plans, but also about us and our human condition. To understand how fallen we are. To understand our need for a saviour. And I guess people who surround us every day at work, and in the classroom at school or in the college, maybe even members of our own family, fail to grasp this main point. They don't understand the truth about themselves and about Jesus and about his salvation of us. So it's important that we read our Bibles, isn't it? It's important that we grasp. It's important we listen to Bible teaching. It's important we study the Bible in our house groups. And I'm absolutely thrilled that some of the young guys are on a Sunday morning going to be with James and looking at Scripture, even if it is Revelation and Isaiah. Fantastic that you want to do that. And can I just say to you young guys that soaking yourself in Scripture is the surest way to prevent following Peter in his mistakes. The surest way to live a life of wisdom and discernment, to choose your path wisely, to soak yourself in Scriptures. So Jesus' first response was to speak truth into Peter's muddled headedness. But secondly, Jesus also understood Peter's human frailty. The falling asleep fiasco. How did Jesus react to that? How would you have reacted? I would have been hopping mad, I tell you. Hopping mad. I'm going through a crisis. Can't you see? Arrgh. Don't you understand what I'm going through? Stupid idiots. Don't you care about me? That would have been my reaction. What was Jesus' reaction? Well, firstly, verse 40, Jesus clearly was disappointed. Could you men not keep watch? He asks them. I don't think there's bitterness there. I think it's just a question. Jesus just revealed he is disappointed. He's human. He knows what it feels like to be let down. But he offers advice, verse 41, watch and pray. To keep awake, that's a good idea, isn't it? Keep your eyes open. Watch and pray. I don't know whether you've ever experimented with praying and walking, praying and speaking out. I remember doing it for the first time when I was a student, walking around a lake, speaking out prayers, verbally, audibly. No one was around, of course, but it felt very strange at first. But actually it became quite a good practical thing to do. Watch and pray. But then, verse 41, Jesus makes this comment. A comment, I guess, about about us, about humankind, about his church, about me, about you. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus has, and still has actually, a human body. Now a transformed body, of course, but he knows what it's like to be in a body which feels hungry, gets tired, gets emotional, a body which faces temptation. He understands our human nature, our frailty. So when we fail to do what we ought to do, when we forget, or just are too plain exhausted, it's good to remember this lesson from the garden, that Jesus understands that we are human. And we have a loving Father in heaven, as well as a compassionate Saviour who knows us so well. They always hope that we do the right things. They're rooting for us to do the right things. But when we don't, then they understand. Third reaction of Jesus. He fixed Peter's mistake. Peter's third blunder was the most physical. It was GBH, gross bodily harm. There had been blood everywhere. A real mess. Surely, Jesus would be righteously indignant about Peter's action. He would give a real stripping off, a real telling off. Well, to find a little bit more detail, we can dive into Luke's account, which gives us a little more information than Matthew. In Luke 22, Luke records, Jesus says to Peter, no more of this, no more of this violence. And then note this, he touched the man's ear and healed him. I'm so glad that Luke recorded. Luke was, of course, a doctor. He was a doctor looking out for this type of healing. I'm so glad that he put that in. And the point is simple. That even if we make mistakes, even if we blunder, then the Lord Jesus is capable of fixing the problems we get ourselves into. He has power to intervene, and he has willingness to help, even when we go wrong. I don't suppose anyone here has locked anyone's ear off. Someone may have done that, I guess, but probably unlikely. But we've spoken a word which is cut someone to the quick, haven't we? We've cut someone down to size. We've said words that we've regretted bitterly. Rash actions, impulsive things we've done without thinking. So the good news this morning is that in Jesus we have a friend who's able to help us fix things. Yes, we may have to be part of that in terms of repentance, in terms of restoration, putting things right where we can. But we have a friend who comes alongside and helps us to fix things. Relationships especially, which have been damaged. Hurts we've inflicted. Jesus can help us fix them. There is hope. We don't need to live in regrets and bitterness. And finally, Jesus' final reaction. He loved Peter unconditionally. Peter's denials were his most devastating mistakes. The things he would have regretted most, I'm sure. I'll do a little bit of a detective work to find out a bit more about what happened at that point in time. And to do that, I want to turn to Luke's account. Luke 22:59, if you've got your Bibles. Let me just read to you what it says in Luke 22 concerning Peter's denials. About an hour later, another servant asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And note this, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. What was in that look? That's the $1 million question. What were in Jesus' eyes? when he looked straight at Peter. Hurt, disappointment, anger, contempt? I would suggest not. I would speculate, and here I am speculating, that there was something quite different in Jesus' eyes. Let me give you some reasons why I think there was something quite different in Jesus' eyes. Luke 22, verse 31. Turn back to that. Here we have Jesus speaking to the disciples, particularly Peter, at the Last Supper. Jesus says this, "Simon, Simon," or "Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus was praying and had prayed for Peter. I think that's crucially important. Not only that, but Jesus knew that Peter would turn back. He knew that Peter would realize his mistake and turn back. Another clue. There is one other instance in the Bible where we have the words written that Jesus looked straight at someone. Anyone remember where that is? It's another young man, actually. Another young man whose worldview was completely wrong. Another young man who was completely full of himself. We call him the rich young ruler. Do you remember that story? This was a young man who came full of self-confidence. He wanted Jesus to confirm what a great guy he was. He wanted Jesus to say, "God will be proud to have you in heaven because you're such a great guy." His mind, his thinking was all completely wrong. Jesus saw his confusion, his wrong thinking. And this is what we read in Mark 10. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that wonderful? Beautiful, simple statement. Jesus looked at him and loved him. So when Jesus looked at Peter, is it too much of a jump? Is it too much of a leap? That when he looked at Peter's confusion and his distress, to think that Jesus looked at Peter and loved him? Final clue. A few weeks later, Peter's gone fishing, as Jesus had told them to go to Galilee. The disciples had gone to Galilee. Jesus comes to the shore of the lake. They've had no fish at all. You know the story. Jesus says to them, "Let down your net on the other side." They let it down. Massive haul of fish. Peter doesn't understand, as usual. John's on the ball. "It's the Lord." This is Peter's reaction. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. Jumped into the water. Why? He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be with that person who he'd come to love. He was desperate to be with Jesus. Is that a reaction of a man who is fearful of coming face to face with Jesus again? Is that a man who's been withered by Jesus' look of contempt? No, I don't think so. That's the reaction of a man who just longs to be with Jesus, who he knows loves him. He had no doubts that Jesus would welcome him and receive him, which of course Jesus did. And not only that, but Jesus of course reinstated him. You know the story. Jesus reinstates Peter, and of course a few weeks later, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches at Pentecost, and then later becomes kind of one of the cornerstones of the church. So what was in Jesus' eyes on that early cold morning? I can only imagine, I can only believe that there was support, encouragement, "Come on, Peter, you can get through this." And a deep love that would forgive even the darkest and deepest sin. Now maybe you have got things wrong in your life. You've used words that have let Jesus down. I have too. I'm in that boat. Things I can recollect. Things that you can recollect. You probably are even recollecting things now where you just wish you had not said those things. Maybe you've even been so low in your Christian experience in life that you've said, I don't give this up. I can't be doing this anymore. And you've turned your back and run away. Well, Peter's life written here in all its kind of multicolour facets shows us that in Jesus we have a friend who will never let us down. A friend who's always faithful, who can forgive even our worst sins. So let me finish. Peter's response is to Jesus at Easter. We're wholly wrong. Wrong thinking, wrong acting, wrong speaking. As often we do. But Jesus' reaction to Peter was one of undeserved graciousness, truthfulness, compassion, and love. So I wonder whether Peter learnt from his mistakes. Did he learn about God's grace? Did he know what it was to be forgiven? Did he understand that he needed to change himself and become humble? Was he grateful that Jesus restored him? Well, the answer to that, we can read Peter's own words. Words of advice he passed on at the end of his life. He wrote these words. Once proud Peter wrote, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. He learnt to humble himself, that he may lift you up in due time. Peter knew what it was to be cast down to the very bottom of the pit. But he knew what it was to be lifted up. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Jesus knew what it was to look into those caring eyes of Jesus. And the God of all grace, not just the God of grace, but the God of all overwhelming grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, Peter suffered a little while on that night, didn't he? He knew what it was to suffer. After you suffered a little while, will himself restore you. Peter knew restoration, and so can we. Will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we've got these words in Scripture to help us. Thank you for Peter, for his frailties, his failings, because we see ourselves in them. And we know that in you we have a friend who we can turn to in our time of need. Forgive us, we pray, for the times we've let you down, when we've said the wrong things, we've not done the right things. Forgive us when we've acted rashly, hastily, foolishly. And we pray that you'll assure us again, Lord Jesus, of your love for us. We pray that we'll be able to look in your eyes and see the love you have for us and to know that love in our hearts. Help those of us who carry hurts and wounds to forgive. Help us to forgive ourselves as you have forgiven us. But mostly, Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are a kind and loving God. Thank you that you deal with our weaknesses, that you restore us and you welcome us and you give us a second chance. Lord, you are so good to us, and we thank you and we bless you. Amen.